Will you please turn in your Bibles to Numbers 16 and 17? We'll be reading this evening from the translation, The Voice, but you may still want to follow along in your own Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord from Numbers 16 and 17. Sometime later, a discontented contingent challenged Moses. Korah, Izhar's son, Kohath's grandson, and Levi's great-grandson, together with the Reubenites Dathan and Abiram, Eliab's sons, and On, Peleth's son, gathered another 250 Israelite men, all of them respectable members of the community, some even chosen leaders, and confronted Moses.
You've taken this leadership way too far. We are all holy. Indeed, each individual is holy to our God. The Eternal One is present among the entire congregation. How can you presume to be better than any of us, the Eternal's chosen community?
When Moses heard their complaint, he collapsed to the ground, again hoping to divert God's anger.
In the morning, the Eternal One will demonstrate exactly who is who among us, who belongs to the Eternal as a holy servant whom he allows into his presence. He will indicate whom he chooses to approach him. All of you, take censers, Korah and your company. Light them, put incense on the flame, and set them down in front of the Eternal tomorrow. The person whom he chooses will be the Holy One. O Levites, you have taken this too far. Listen, you Levites, isn't it enough that the God of Israel has selected you specially, out of the entire Israelite congregation, to allow you to come close to the Eternal in the process of taking care of his very congregation tent and place of revelation? To be so distinguished before all of the other Israelites in your service. The Eternal has granted you this privilege, Korah, you and all your fraternity of Levites. Yet you want the whole priesthood too? You should be ashamed. This has led you to band together against the Eternal. But why should you be so hard and gripe against Aaron? Bring the brothers Dathan and Abiram, Eliab's sons, to me.
Forget it. We're not going to come running at your bidding. You took us out of a place that was so rich, Egypt, flowing with milk and honey, in order to let us die in this desert wasteland, and now you're actually trying to assert yourself as our ruler. You haven't brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey or delivered on your promise of fields and vineyards to call our own. What else will you do? Are you going to pluck out the eyes of these 250 men now? There's no way we're coming to you.
Now, Moses was furious.
Whatever you do, Lord, do not even look at the offerings from these people. I've never taken anything that belonged to them or hurt them in any way. But you, Korah, get your unruly mob over here tomorrow. Assemble in this spot before the Eternal One himself, you and your people. Aaron will be there too. Then let each person, all 250, take his censer, put the incense into it, and present it to the Eternal. You too, Korah, and Aaron will do the same.
They all did this. They ignited their censers, put their incense inside, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the opening of the congregation tent where God would meet with them. But Korah stirred up the people standing there against Moses and Aaron. The glory of the Eternal One was visible to all, and then the Eternal spoke to Moses and Aaron.
You too, break away from the crowd, step aside, so that I can devour them in a moment.
But Moses and Aaron fell down, bowing low before the glory of God.
O God, God of the spirit of all human beings, will you really take out your anger for one person's wrongdoing on this large group?
The Eternal One told Moses,
Well then, tell the innocent people to step aside, to distance themselves from the places where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram live.
So Moses picked himself up and went over to Dathan and Abiram, with all Israel's elders closely behind.
Get away from the houses of these presumptuous people who have made the Lord so angry. Get away from them and from all their possessions so that you're not destroyed along with them for their wrongdoing.
The people hurried to distance themselves from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and from their tents. Then Dathan and Abiram, along with their wives and children, stepped out of their tents and stood in the openings.
Watch now, and you'll have proof that I'm not acting out of self-interest, but was truly sent by the Eternal One to do everything I've done so far. If these instigators die normally of natural causes, then I am not sent by him. But if he does something completely extraordinary, if the ground underneath them opens up and swallows them whole along with everything else that they have, so that they go straight down into the land of death even while they're still alive, then you can be absolutely sure that these men have willfully turned their backs on the Eternal One.
No sooner had Moses finished speaking than the earth split underneath them. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them down, them and everything and everyone associated with Korah. Then, just as suddenly, the ground closed up over them again, and so they perished, taken alive to the land of the dead. Those who remained ran away terrified.
What if the earth swallows us up, too?
A fire shot out from the Eternal One and incinerated the 250 men who were offering the incense on Korah's behalf. The Eternal One continued speaking to Moses.
Tell priest Aaron's son Eleazar to pull the censers out of the smoldering pile and scatter the burning coals all around as far as he can. Take the censers used by these men at the cost of their lives and hammer them down into sheets that can cover the altar. After all, the objects are now holy, having been presented to me. They'll also serve as a cautionary reminder for the Israelites that anyone who isn't related to Aaron shouldn't presume to approach me with incense, or else he'll end up like Korah and his men, just as I told you to warn would happen.
So Eleazar the priest hammered the bronze censers down into a covering for the altar. Nevertheless, on the very next day, all of the Israelite people railed against Moses and Aaron.
You murdered Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and their families, those people of the Eternal One.
When the congregation gathered to attack them, Moses and Aaron headed for the congregation tent and stood in front of it. The cloud was there, and the brilliance of the Eternal's presence was obvious to all. There the Eternal One spoke to Moses.
Stay clear of this rebellious lot, because I am going to devour them right now.
Moses and Aaron fell to the ground, hoping to abate God's anger.
Hurry, Aaron, light your censer off of the altar's flame. Put incense on the flame and bring it out into the midst of the congregation to cover their sins. The Eternal One's anger has already headed into the crowd, carrying plague and destruction with it.
So Aaron rushed into the crowd with his sacred censer, even as people had already begun to suffer the plague. He stood there, covering their sins with the incense smoke. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. Thus the plague ended as swiftly as it had begun. But a full 14,700 died that day, in addition to all those who died in the Korah affair. Then Aaron walked back to join Moses in front of the congregation tent, since the plague had stopped. The Eternal One continued.
Tell the Israelites that you'll need 12 staffs, one for each of the extended families. Engrave on each one of them the respective leader's name. Aaron's name should be on Levi's family staff. Bring the staff of each of them into the congregation tent and lay them in front of my tablets of witness with you in the place where I meet you. I will indicate the person whom I choose by making his particular staff grow shoots and leaves. This will end once and for all any complaints about your leadership.
Moses passed these instructions on to the Israelites, and they all agreed to do it. They each gave their staffs as leaders, representing their extended families, with Aaron's staff among them. Then Moses placed them before the Eternal One in the tent of the congregation and before the covenant. The next day, when Moses went into the tent where the covenant was kept, it was obvious that Aaron of the Levite family was God's choice. Aaron's staff had grown not only little buds, but it had actually flowered and developed fully ripened almonds. Moses carried the staffs out of the Eternal's presence, showed them to the congregation, and redistributed them to the 12 leaders.
Return Aaron's staff to the tent and place it in the front of the covenant to serve as a reminder of whom I've chosen to lead this people. Let it be a warning to any who would question or undermine your leadership. I have made my choice clear and will kill anyone who persists in challenging it.
So Moses returned Aaron's staff to the tent, just as the Eternal One told him to do.
We're going to die. We will be destroyed. if anyone comes close to the tent where the Eternal One is supposed to meet with us, then he'll die. Will we all die then?
This is the word of the Lord.
I find this to be a rather challenging turn of events. And I think the reason that I find it most challenging, not just because of the grisly details, but that it begins with what I believe is a reasonable question. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and these 250 leaders ask a question to which we, as Reformed believers who affirm the priesthood of all believers, obviously know the answer. They say the whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the whole assembly? And if Abraham Kuyper were to hear that question, he would say, absolutely, no one is set above the assembly of God's people. Now, we can read into this question all sorts of motives that may have been underneath Korah's question, but on its face, isn't that a fair question? The whole of the people of God is holy. Now, of course, we recognize that as Moses presses them on their accusation, we see a bit more of just what the problem is. Because the focus of their concern is not actually that all people are holy. The focus is that they believe that Moses and Aaron in particular, they don't believe that Moses and Aaron in particular are God's chosen instruments of leadership. And they're stuck in the mindset of Egypt. Why did you bring us out of a land flowing with milk and honey? They ask. But that's not where they left, that's where they're going. The land flowing with milk and honey is supposed to be the description reserved for the promised land, the place where God is leading them. But Korah, Dathan, and Abiram have gotten it confused. They think that Egypt is the best that God has to offer. They think that the slavery that they have left behind is the best that God can give them. They fail to see the big picture of the flourishing to which God has invited them. They don't see the big picture of where God is leading them. They don't see that God has something much better in mind for them. So Moses puts them to this test to bring out their censers, their incense bowls, and to offer them to God. And then God swallows up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in their households, which is the detail that does get to me. It specifies their wives and children come to the doors of the tent and are swallowed up along with them. And the other 250 elders of Israel are burned up, and Eleazar, son of Aaron, is instructed to go out among the burned-up corpses and collect the bronze censers. Truthfully, it feels like a scene that belongs in something like Game of Thrones rather than the Bible. But the censers become a covering on the altar as a warning to remind the people of the holiness of God. And the next day, the people rebel, and truth be told, I'm not all that surprised. And they come to Moses and say, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And again, enter into the mindset of the people. 250 of their leaders, plus Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, that's 253 people. Plus Dathan and Abiram's spouses, we're up to 255, plus at least, well, it says children, so we're going to say at least two for each of them, probably more. So we're up to at least 259. Plus Korah had some men from his household with him, so at least 261, who die because Moses seems to make this suggestion that if they are rebelling, God should kill them. God should swallow them into the earth. And lo and behold, it happens. So at least 261 people. I was thinking about that number, and I did some math this week, right? So thinking back about particular tragedies in our nation's history. On September 11, 2001, 2,996 people died in the attacks of 9/11. The U.S. population in 2001 was 285 million people, so The attacks of September 11, 2001 killed roughly 0.001% of the American population. Well, according to the census at the end of the Book of Numbers, there are 601,730 people in the nation of Israel. So for a comparable amount of people to die, 0.001% would be 6.3 people. So this event, the death of Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and the 250 leaders of Israel, would be comparable to 42 attacks on September 11. Imagine if 9/11 had killed 125,000 people. It's about the comparable percentage of the population of the nation of Israel. It's understandable that the people of Israel are upset. This is terrifying. A lot of people just died, and a lot more are going to in the plague that comes next. Again, it's troubling. If nothing else, if we don't walk away from this text at least a little bit troubled, I think we've missed something. Because sometimes I think that we need to let Scripture trouble us, if for no other reason than to be reminded that God is holy and that we are not God. And I recognize that that is a far from satisfying answer to the deaths of children who did nothing other than be born to a rebellious parent. And yet sometimes I think we need to be reminded of the distance between us and God. And passages, stories like this certainly do that. So Aaron goes to fend off this plague and goes off to offer incense in the midst of the people. And there's this beautiful image in the midst of the death and destruction and mayhem of this plague and the people's rebellion. As the writer of Numbers says, that Aaron stands between the living and the dead. I love that image. Aaron, the priest, goes into the midst of the death and destruction and stands between the living and the dead. And we'll come back to that in a minute. And so God says, we're going to make sure that this doesn't happen anymore. We're going to make sure that the people know definitively beyond a doubt who is chosen to lead. So Aaron's staff, a dead piece of wood, blossoms and brings forth fruit. God affirms yet again for the people of Israel that the line of Aaron is set apart and that Moses is the leader over the people, and that yes, even though all of God's people are holy, that God sets apart people to serve in leadership. The test, the crisis of leadership has been averted, and yet again, as we have seen before in the book of Numbers, God has affirmed that there are individuals who have been set aside to lead the people of Israel. Well, as we reflect on this story tonight, I want to offer three comments. First, we see a reminder that yes, God calls some into particular positions of leadership over God's people. As Mark mentioned, during Joys and Concerns, we had the distinct privilege of gathering with the Council of Covenant for our annual retreat yesterday, a time that we set aside as a body of leadership to discern together where God is leading us as a congregation, what God is calling us to do and to be. And our conversation yesterday was framed by the question of what will Covenant look like when we reach our 50th anniversary in the year 2023, Lord willing. What challenges and opportunities is God putting before us in the next 6 years? There's one challenge in particular that I'm especially excited by. That's that we have so many kids in this church. So many kids. Within the next 6 years, our youth group is expected to more than double in size, based on the kids who are coming up out of middle school and elementary school. Our share of the cadets will also double in size. And our ministry to our youngest, our children in worship program, based on the children who are already born or who we anticipate being born in the next few months, well, Children of Worship is going to stay at more than 20 kids each year in the coming years. And if you talk to our Children of Worship volunteers, having more than 20 kids in Children of Worship is quite a handful. What a tremendous blessing this is. What a challenge. We need GEMS leaders, we need cadet leaders, we need Children in Worship volunteers, we need youth group leaders, we need mentors and Sunday school teachers. We need people who thought they were retired from all of those ministries to step up and say, I'm not done yet because there's too many kids and I can't step away yet. And we need parents of kids in that generation to say, I'm going to do what I can, even though I'm busy and I'm tired and have a lot going on with my kids. I'm going to step up and take leadership of those ministries. Because this is what God calls us to do. God calls us to use our gifts in service of the church and in service of building up the body of Christ. But God also calls some of us to serve in the position of those who offer leadership to the body of believers. I'm sorry to say this isn't the last time you're going to hear this, but this is the first plea from the pulpit for the year. That when those letters go out seeking elders and deacons sometime next month, I would encourage you not just to see that as a request, but to see it as the leadership of covenant discerning within you the call of God to serve this church. And some of us may think that we've served enough and it's time to rest. It may not be time to rest yet. Some of us may never have thought we were going to be asked to serve, because when we were younger, women weren't allowed to be elders. But we've been incredibly blessed by the men and women who serve this church as elders and deacons. And so I would encourage you again, if you're asked, consider whether or not this is God calling you. Because when we send you that letter, it's not just that we need a warm body, it's because we believe that God has gifted you and that God is calling you to serve this church. God calls some into particular positions of leadership among God's people. But the second thing this story points us toward is the reminder that through Jesus Christ, we too are anointed as priests, and that Christ has shattered the barriers that kept us from the presence of God. It is the story of grace that when Jesus died, the veil in the temple is torn, that all of those things, such as the altar covering that were there as a reminder to God's people, that only the chosen few could approach the throne of God, that instead all of us are welcomed by grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus into God's presence. And not only are we welcomed into God's presence, but as Jesus is anointed as prophet, king, and priest, so too, we as followers of Jesus are anointed as prophets, as royalty, as priests. And as those who are anointed as priests, we are called to be agents of reconciliation, bringing healing and hope to a world in need. We follow the call of Jesus Christ, our great high priest who offered himself so that we can be made right with God. We follow the call of God into every sphere of human activity as priests. And just as Aaron went and stood between the living and the dead in his capacity as priests, so too we, as priests of the Most High God, stand between the living and the dead, between hope and hopelessness, and bring healing and comfort and peace that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. So if tomorrow morning you wake up and you go and you teach, you're not just a professor or a teacher, but you are a priest helping to right that which is wrong in the world, helping students who need to know that they are loved and embraced, to know that love. When you go to work at Interstates or EDA, you are a priest helping to right what is wrong in the world. And so when you create as part of your work, you create in such a way that points others towards the God who loves us when you go to work at Golden Crisp or Staples or Hope Haven or Alpha and Omega, you are a priest called to bring hope and healing to your coworkers, to your community. If you're retired, you're not done being a priest then either. In all that we do, we stand between the living and the dead, between the hope and the hopeless. And we point to the good news of Jesus Christ. You have the job of Aaron, of going into the middle of the plague and offering hope. And finally, we see in this story a powerful reminder that we are saved by and worship the God who brings life where there is death. As Aaron stands between death and life, between the dead and the living, so too God takes Aaron's dead piece of wood, his staff, and brings it to life. There is nothing beyond God's ability to redeem. If God can bring life to a dead walking stick, where can't God bring life? We worship the God who brings life where there is death. We worship the God who resurrects. It's the story of the Christian faith. It's the story of grace. We, though we were dead in our sins, have been made alive in Christ. Let us then be priests who go and stand between the dead and the living, who offer life and hope and healing through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, empower us to embrace your call to be agents of reconciliation. Empower us to be priests who serve your people, who point to the life that is offered where there is death. Trouble us, we pray. Make us aware of the ways that we are not you, that you are not we. But more than that, comfort us with the sure knowledge and conviction that Christ has shattered the covers on the altar. The veil has been torn. That because of your love for us, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are embraced in your presence, forgiven, loved, and free. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.